Well, good evening, everyone. I can see most of your faces. I have to strain to see the people in the back. But it's good to be here together on a Remembrance Day Sunday, as we've said. We have so much to be grateful for in our great country of Canada. You know, everyone has a different way of learning. Some people are visual learners. Maybe that's you. Anybody learn best by seeing things? And so visual learners will want to see how things are done, watch someone perform an action, and they'll study it and be okay, and then do the very same thing. Others are auditory learners, and so they can close their eyes and just listen. And maybe if they hear a note played, they could tell you the exact note. They could tell you the pitch. I don't have perfect pitch, but I know people who do, and it's a gift. Others are kinesthetic learners. They learn by doing, and this is me. If I'm ever going to learn anything, I generally have to do it first. Anybody like that? And so I remember you'll have friends over. We have a group we meet on Thursday nights bi-weekly called Boards and Bibles. We play board games and we do a Bible study for people 25 to 40-something. And sometimes someone will come with a new board game and I'm watching and I'm not taking in any information. I have to do it. I have to practice. So I'm thinking about this message of why do I encourage, why do we encourage, and what better way to learn why we encourage people than from watching someone else do it and doing it ourselves. So this is actually a character study. For this lesson, why I encourage, we're looking at the life of Barnabas. Barnabas in the book of Acts, who's a very interesting individual. So if you have your Bibles, the blue Bibles in front of you in the pews, turn to page 833. Because in the life of Barnabas, we see him encouraging, we can hear him encouraging, and we can certainly follow him in being encouragers. Page 833, we're looking at the life of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. Why do I encourage? Why do we encourage? This is what the text says. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, talking about the early church. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Firstly, why do we encourage? Why do I encourage? Because we want to call out the best in others. We encourage to call out the best in others, and we can see this taking place in the book of Acts as we look at it together. Now, I imagine you've read these verses before, if you're a believer. They're probably familiar to us, and they're about the early church, and so everyone is pooling resources at this time. Everyone is sharing goods and wealth to meet the needs of the less fortunate in the community. And just some context as we look at this verse. In the ancient world at the time, especially in Israel, there was a very small middle class. Now, in Canada, we have a very large middle class. We're an affluent nation. We're blessed. In much of the ancient world, it was largely poor people, and there was about a 10% of the population that was middle class, meaning they owned property or they owned a house or they owned land of some kind. 10% at this time. There was even a smaller percentage of upper-class people. They estimate, historians, 4 to 7%. 4 to 7% of people owned more. Maybe they had two fields, two houses. Very few people were wealthy. And so when you see this here, that people are selling property and land, there was a great sacrifice happening at this time. Because it was falling on the backs of a few. And many of these people were not believers. There were some. But it was falling on the backs of a few who had something to share and to give. We don't know exactly what triggered this need. It could have been that so many of the early Christians were simply poor. It could be that there was persecution that drove people from their homes. That would happen. Pastor Doug was reading from Revelation. That's all about persecution and people staying true to the end. But whatever the case is, there's a liquidating of assets. Maybe you've done that. You've sold a car. You've sold a house. You're liquidating assets, but not to keep for yourself, to give. And how did they do that here in this context? Well, you read that in verse 34 and 35. The people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Literally, these people, it says in the Greek, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, two things. We don't want you to come and lay your donations at the pastor's feet. You don't want to do that. Especially for our sake, we don't want to accept it that way. We have a process of giving, and we just gave. And the other thing is, this is not saying, of course, that right now you need to go out and sell everything you own and move your family into the car, the Toyota Corolla, and live in the car. That's not what this is saying. Sometimes we have to be radical in providing for others, yes. We have to live lives of generosity, yes. But what this is saying in this instance is that there's a movement happening here that's special. But how many of you know that a movement generally needs a leader? We were talking about a message in the summer. We called it character building. And we were looking at different saints through the Old Testament. I did a message called Trendsetters on Daniel. He was a great example. He was a trendsetter by being steadfast in prayer. He was holy. He was loyal to the king. He was a good example. Well, someone here had to start this. Had to start this sacrificial giving who owns something, and that someone is Barnabas. Keep reading in verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph, which is his real name, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money, again in the Greek, to the apostles. He had laid it at their feet. Barnabas did this. Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, he was a Jew from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priests. They were actually some of the most wealthy of the Jews, generally, and well-educated. He was from the island of Cyprus, a Cypriot Jew, and he led the way by selling his field, bringing the money forward, laying it at the apostles' feet to provide for the needs of the community at the cost of his own status, his own privilege, his own wealth. And you know, this wasn't just included as a small note. This is important. Luke was writing this, and ancient writers didn't just include something like this unless they played a role, an important role, in helping start this movement. It says, for instance, literally, the one who did this was Barnabas. He led the way. He sold what he had, and people took note of his example. The son of encouragement. You know, maybe you've noticed in your environments at home, at work, wherever you go and live your life throughout the week, sometimes, even at church, you can be in a social situation, a group that you're with, a group of people, and have you noticed, friends, how sometimes an encouraging person who gets involved in that group can change the tone completely? You can be talking about the most negative things, complaining with everyone else, and if someone comes in there who won't put up with that, and they're just a voice of hope and encouragement, everything changes. And the complainers start to feel uncomfortable, as they should. And the people who were all along wanting to do that and be that, suddenly it's calling the best out of them. And that's what Barnabas is doing here. That's what is happening here. You know, recently I was coming back from San Diego, California with my wife, Sarah. We had a great vacation. It was a few days, 4 nights, 5 days. Where my wonderful family members, my sister-in-law babysat the twin girls. And Sarah and I went to San Diego. And we had a great time. And as we were flying back, and the temperature is getting colder every step of the way, we landed in Seattle, which we were going to find our transfer flight. And we got there late. It was a rainy, stormy day, and the plane was landing pretty rough. And we got there, and we were rushing to get to the terminal to catch our boarding time. And as soon as we get there, everyone's standing there, arms folded. And I said, oh no. And they announced on the mic,
good afternoon, everyone. We're expecting a 20-minute delay today. So just sit tight and we'll be with you as soon as we can. We'll let you know more updates when we hear them.
And I said to Sarah, well, look, good thing we ran here. And 20 minutes turned into another 20 minutes, which turned into another 20 minutes, which turned into an hour and a half, which turned into an... We were there for 4 hours. And I learned that Seattle's airport is a little cramped. And you could see it as each 20 minutes passed. It wasn't just our flight delayed. There was many others. And you could see it and you could feel it. And there was all of a sudden some chatter, some negativity, people on the phone complaining, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be there in time for you to pick me up. And others are sleeping in the middle of the floor and there's crowds and people are grabbing things, water, to try to survive. It steamrolls, doesn't it? Negativity. But do you know, all the while, and me and my wife were tempted to complain as well, not everyone was complaining. Because we looked, and at the head of our line at the flight were two or three very tall, well-dressed, affluent-looking men. And they were standing there with their briefcases, with smiles on their faces, laughing and talking to one another, and refusing to sit down. They would not sit down. They kept giving other people seats. And I watched them throughout those 4 hours. And I kid you not, through the first delay, through the second, through the third, through the 4 hours, not once did one of these guys sit down. Not once did they complain. Not once did they murmur or argue with the person at the desk. I've never seen anything like this. I'm serious. They were relentlessly positive. Unbelievably positive. And my wife and I, at 3.5 hours, actually went up to them and just said, we've been watching you. And I got to tell you, you guys are just a great encouragement to us. Because there was times where I was tempted to complain, and I just looked at those. They stood for 4 hours. 4 hours standing, holding their briefcases. And they accepted the compliment, but they just kept right back to it, and they just relentlessly positive. And you know, it affected me, and I guarantee you it didn't just affect me. I bet you anything, someone else saw that, and it called out the best in them too. They were an encouragement just by being a good example. And I think that's what's happening here for Barnabas. The early church, the situation they're facing, think about it. There's rampant financial need. 80% of people are probably poor at this time. There's increasing persecution. There would have been every reason for the wealthy to say, okay, time to batten down the hatchets and keep all of my canned goods for myself. But someone stepped in who lived up to his name, the Son of Encouragement, and he let go and he gave someone else the seat in the airport. And he gave up his wealth to see others succeed. And it started a movement. Can I ask us tonight, as we're talking about encouragement, where is God calling us this week to be similar? And where might our presence and our speech and our action be a boost to someone to call out the best in them? Because that's why, number one, why we encourage. You know, God hasn't called Christians, and I remind myself of this, to be sponges, just soaking up whatever we're around. Whether we're around positive people, we're positive. Whether we're around negative people, we become negative. The Christian isn't called to be a sponge where the rainwater pours in and we soak it up. He's calling us to be the light that pours in and shows people and reminds people of what we're thankful for, like Barnabas. It could just be being a listening ear, a compassionate presence with someone this week. It could be speaking words of hope or common sense or truth or encouragement. It could be giving up your seat in an airport, giving up your privilege or resources, shoveling snow, sending an encouraging note to someone, refusing to gossip or slander, protecting peace. That's what Christians do, isn't it? We call out the best. One Christian author says this, I love this quote. He says, leadership is not about being the best. Leadership is about making everyone else better. Do you agree with that? Can you say amen? Leadership is not about being the best. Leadership is about making everyone else better. That's our mandate, Christians, isn't it? That's an encourager. How can I give up my seat at the airport and tell people why? It's because of Christ and his grace. There's no better way to spread hope and lift others up in dark places than to call out the best in others through encouragement. Number two, why do we encourage to extend God's grace to others? To extend God's grace to others. If you flip over in your Bible to chapter 9, that's the next mention of Barnabas. We actually see a break for four chapters. There are five chapters where we don't hear much from him until Acts chapter 9. Starting with verse 3, where someone approaches the scene that's going to be crossing paths with Barnabas at some point in his life. And maybe you've heard of him. This is Saul, the persecutor of the church, later an apostle. And it says this in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, page 837, about Saul. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground. Heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And we know the story, don't we? Saul is struck blind, and he's sitting there in darkness waiting for 3 days. And a man named Ananias is sent to him, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he leads Saul in being filled with the Spirit. And Saul is a changed man, and he's baptized. And it says, to keep reading, that he went out, and he started telling everyone the good news. Look at verse 21. Scroll down there to verse 21 in chapter 9. He's telling everyone the good news. And all who heard him were amazed, it says. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked, and he didn't come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests. And some people were marveling and amazed at what God had done, but not everyone. Because if you keep reading in verse 26, look what else happens. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem in verse 26, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. Maybe you and I might be too. Just saying. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Have you ever had an experience like that as a Christian? Where not maybe Saul, not maybe someone who was violently opposed to Christians, but someone that you were a little uncomfortable with, comes in church and sits down beside you on the pew, and you're thinking, let's scooch over a bit. There's a funny story a pastor of mine used to tell about one day he was pastoring a church in the worship service, and a biker walks in. Big guy, leather jacket, long gray beard, tattoos. And he walks in, and he raises his hands, and he starts worshiping the Lord. And right after the worship service, he pulls out a cigar and starts smoking in church. And his language is that of a sailor while he's doing it. Now, I imagine the leather jacket and the cigars and the language might have caused a little bit of ruckus. Maybe you've seen the same thing, you know? A few people were probably a little bit uncomfortable, but you know, his heart was sincere. And it was real. And as people got to know him, he just needed time to grow and to develop spiritually. He had some rough edges, and which of us don't? I'm sure they were rougher in the past, but we still have some. And thankfully, some people did come around him and support him. He just needed an encouragement. He needed someone to extend grace to him. And that's what Saul gets here when you keep reading in verse 27 and 28. Because here comes this brash, bold man who did these horrible things. And everyone's afraid, but someone comes up beside him. And who is it but Barnabas? Verse 27, then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Someone's course of life changes because Barnabas sees something good in him, some evidence of grace. And it says in verse 27, it says, Barnabas took him, he brought him to the apostles, literally there, the image is that he takes him under his wing. Barnabas took Saul under his wing as an advocate, as a guard, as a protector, as a wingman. And he leads him into the church, into acceptance. And he tells them two things, these apostles. He says, number one, Saul has had a genuine experience with the Lord. Saul's been with Jesus, he says. And then the second thing, he says, his life shows it. Because he's not breathing out threats anymore. He's breathing out truth. He's preaching. Would that relationship yield fruit in the future? I think it did. Can I ask us, does anyone believe in you? Did anyone believe in you at some point in your life? Do you have a Barnabas? Have you had a Barnabas to take you under your wing? You know, someone who saw in you not just your failures, but something good, an evidence of grace. Maybe it was your parents. Who here has had Christian parents? I think that's a Barnabas for us. And they're imperfect, but they're important. Maybe it was your grandparents. Maybe it wasn't your parents at all. Maybe it was a mentor, a friend, a coworker, a peer, a son or daughter, someone younger than you who is a Barnabas to you. And that can happen. We all need grace extended to us, don't we? How can we hold it back from someone with rough around the edges features? Because we have those too. And if no one comes to mind, because I can picture, maybe there's someone here to say, I can't think of a Barnabas. I've had a rough go of it. I want to say that I can think of someone for you. There was someone who called 12 disciples that didn't fit the bill. Do you remember him? Someone who calls people like Peter and Andrew and James and John and fishermen and tax collectors like Matthew and sinners and zealots like Simon and criminals, even prostitutes follows him. Someone who called someone like Saul, someone who called you. There's no excuse for us withholding grace from other people because Jesus is that extension to us. And just as a reminder, can I go through a list quickly with you today? That despite your failures, my failures, how God sees us is different, isn't it? He sees a son or daughter of God when he looks at us. He sees a saint when he looks at us. He sees a new creation. He sees someone justified and innocent. Are you innocent today? You are if you trust in Christ. He sees someone who is the salt of the earth, the light of the world, even if you don't feel like it. He sees his bride who's being made perfect. That's us. He sees someone redeemed, made in his image, inseparable from the love of God. Someone chosen, adopted, filled with the Spirit, overflowing with hope. You know, every area of our life is overflowing with hope, even if we don't believe it, it is. Because of God's goodness to us. He sees us led by the Spirit, reconciled, raised to life, predestined, bought with a price, awaiting a great inheritance, delivered from darkness, belonging to the Father. Has God extended grace to you? He has. Have you been forgiven this week? I have. Have you been lifted up and encouraged by Jesus? How can we hold it back from people who are rough around the edges? We are those people. And for Barnabas, it didn't just end with Saul. He didn't just extend grace to Saul. It was more people than just Saul. If you turn to Acts 11, we're going to go through that in our next point as we close with the next one. Acts 11, it says Luke was writing about this, and the Gentile church was expanding, and so you can read about it. The Gentile church is growing in Antioch, and the apostles weren't quite sure what to make of these people who were a little rough around the edges. Maybe they spoke different than the Jews. They acted different than the Jews. It says this in Acts 11:22. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They heard of the conversion, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, God's grace, He was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. When he arrived and saw what? Evidence. Evidence. These Gentiles, they were worshiping idols. They probably smelled different, looked different, talked different, acted different than the Jews. They probably ate pork. They probably did things people were really uncomfortable with. And Barnabas goes there, and what does he see? He doesn't see that. He sees God's grace. And he encourages them. He takes them under his wing. That's an encourager. He's extending grace. And if you turn to Acts 15:36, he does it again. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." And Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along some person named John Mark. Maybe you've heard of the Gospel of Mark. It's in there because of this man. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them. It's okay, by the way, for believers to disagree with one another sometimes and it to not be a sin. Barnabas here saw something good in Mark. He saw God's grace in Mark. And it says that their disagreement was so sharp that they parted ways. They separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul went on with Silas and continued on his journey to strengthen the churches. Sometimes it's okay for us to disagree with one another if we're remaining peaceable and in love, and they respected each other. We see that evidence. But Barnabas sees John Mark, this guy who failed. He deserted them. He was a coward. And Barnabas doesn't just see his failure, though. He sees the evidence of God's grace in John Mark. Even Paul couldn't see it there. And did that pay off? The first gospel we read is from this deserter that Barnabas invested in and extended grace to. And it's funny, if you read 2 Timothy, as Paul's last letter to Timothy, he actually says at the end of it in chapter 4, he says, "Oh yeah, Timothy, when you're coming to visit me, bring John Mark with you. He's useful to me for the ministry." Even Paul came around because Barnabas didn't give up on him. Progress might be slow sometimes, but who's it for us that we're tempted to give up on, friends? Who is rough around the edges in our lives? And there are people, I know there are. Who are we wondering if it's worth it investing in? Because God invested in you, and God invested in me. And are we ever a project for him sometimes? We all need someone to see in us what God sees in us. And Barnabas saw that in Saul and the Gentiles and John Mark. Why do we encourage to extend God's grace to others? Because we all need it. We encourage to call out the best. We encourage to extend God's grace. And lastly, number three, why do we encourage to help others finish the race? To help others finish the race. Has anybody ever run a marathon here before? A marathon race? Anybody at all? Doesn't look like it. I thought I would just ask. I've never run a marathon. A marathon is 42.195 kilometers. That would take you a little while to drive to, much less run. 26.2 miles in Edmonton, one of the biggest marathons is the Service Edmonton Marathon Family Festival Weekend, which is a mouthful to say. And that happened this August 15th, and over 4,500 Edmontonians participated in running or walking over the course of this weekend in a marathon. That's a long distance race. And so runners started downtown at the convention center, and they went all around the river valley, all around the city, and the roads were blocked off. Maybe you were trying to drive on that day. And did you know, I was learning this week, that there's actually marathon etiquette, a way of doing things if you want to go and support someone in a race. Did you know that? There's do's and don'ts. And I learned that this week. This guide I found says, do not, if you're supporting someone in a race, don't do this. It says, don't yell out to a marathon runner, "You're almost there," if you're not almost there. Don't do that and give them false hope. Don't say, not far to go if it actually is a few hours to go. Because that can make every minute seem all the longer when they're not reaching the finish line. Instead, it says, do these things. Hand out water. Give out carbs, a bag of peanuts, orange slices, something to chew on. Give them something to boost their energy. And if you're going to talk, cheer them on. Say you're doing great. Keep going. You can finish this. Because the race gets a lot easier to run, says the experts, when you got someone cheering you on. Well, Barnabas here, as we read in Acts chapter 11, let's turn back there briefly because I want to close with this. The journey led him to Antioch, to the city where the Gentiles are streaming into the church. And some people are concerned. And remember what it says in verse 22, chapter 11. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, his grace, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. So great was this controversy in Acts 15, there was a whole council called over it, that wondering if the Gentiles had to eat like the Jews to be Christians, and Barnabas stood up in that council and spoke and said, no, God is working all among them, just as they are. But it says this, did you catch it? What did Barnabas say to them? What did he say to them? It says he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. The Greek reads, he encouraged the believers to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. In other words, he was cheering them on to finish the race. Hebrews 10:25 says this, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another now that the day of his return is drawing near. What are we running? A marathon. Why do we encourage? Because the race is coming to a close at some point. The day is drawing near. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, in light of Christ's return, encourage each other and build each other up just as you were doing. Why? Because it's a lot easier to run when someone's cheering you on. And that's what Barnabas does. And Barnabas isn't perfect. You know, I got some bad news to tell you. Barnabas wasn't perfect. In fact, he did mess up. In Galatians 2, Paul says even Barnabas was led astray in one instance when he did not defend the Gentiles. But the good news is our faith isn't built on Barnabas. It's built on someone else who is the perfect example for us of encouragement. And we'll close with this. Hebrews 12:1. I wonder if we can get that scripture on the screen. Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. About why do we encourage? It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You know, Barnabas wasn't running for himself, and he wasn't encouraging for himself. It was his eyes were on Jesus. And where Barnabas failed, the Lord succeeds. You know this verse in 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus calls out the very best in us because he raises us up out of poverty and destitution and brokenness by him dying and becoming poor and stricken for you and me. And Jesus Christ extends the grace of God to us more than Barnabas or a person ever could. Because I got news, sometimes I forget to extend God's grace to others. But Jesus never does. Again and again and again, we come to him and he says, I'm making you new. I'm making you whole. And he's the one we can look to finish the race. Why do we encourage each other? Because Barnabas was a son of encouragement, but there's the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement is Jesus. And we are his sons and daughters too. Has the son of encouragement encouraged you? Is the son of encouragement encouraging you even today? Then call out the best in others and extend God's grace to others and help them finish the race. It's a lot easier to run when someone's cheering them on. Amen? Would you stand with me, saints? And Father, I don't know the reasons why some of us might feel hopeless right now, might feel discouraged, depressed even. But I do know that you knew our suffering so intimately that you took it on yourself so that the joy, the oil of gladness would be given to us, poured out on us, God, that no matter what we're facing today, we have reason to rejoice, reason to be encouraged, reason to encourage others. And that's what we want to do, Lord. Those of us who have people in our lives who are a little rough around the edges right now, oh God, make us like Barnabas. Make us like Jesus. We pull aside Saul and we say, I see something good in you. I see God's grace in you. And we extend his grace. We call out the best and we help them finish the race because it's a long race to run. For those of us who need encouragement, fill us with your joy today. And bless us as we seek to be your voice of hope to others in a dark world. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Are you encouraged, saints?